We're going to read from John chapter 12 together this morning. So we're going to hit the pause button on our higher series where we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So placeholder there, pause button on Matthew and the higher series. And we're going to have a Palm Sunday message today, and we're going to have an Easter Sunday message next week. And we have a boatload of activities in between, as you see in your bulletin. So, John chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 12. I'm going to have the words for the portion that we're going to read on the screens. If you want to follow there, you can follow with your Bibles. So this, the wonderful thing about the triumphal entry Palm Sunday passage, it shows up in all four Gospels. And if you read it in all four of the Gospel accounts, you get a little different nuance and emphasis. We're going to look at John's account. So starting in chapter 12, verse 12, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God," or some of your translations say, "Hosanna." "Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Give us an ability to understand what you want to speak to each one of us today. And Holy Spirit, you're so amazing, you can really speak something individual to each one of us through this same text. So open our ears to your voice, open our eyes to see what you're doing. Give us revelation and understanding that's fresh, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you look earlier in chapter 12, Jesus has been anointed in a prophetic way in preparation for what's to come at the end of the week. And it said there when we started in verse 12 that the next day, well, the next day was in reference to he had been in Bethany and he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And everybody was talking about it. And the everybody that was talking about it was more than the normal village people in Bethany, because it was Passover time and pilgrims were coming from all over Israel, north, south, east, west. They were coming and congregating in Jerusalem. And so many people were on their way traveling in preparation for Passover, which was in a few days. And so the number of people was enormous. And so just think, graduation weekend coming up here in a month with all three colleges graduating at once. And that impact on Harrisonburg almost doubles our population. Another 30,000 people show up. And what happened in Jerusalem was like four or five times that. Their population just kept growing and growing as people came from all over Israel. So the crowd that was in Bethany when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead was abnormally large, and everyone was talking about Jesus. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to Jerusalem for things that he knows about that they don't quite understand yet. Okay? And so that's the backdrop. And as he comes into Jerusalem, there's there is this kind of spontaneous celebration, procession, and they start declaring, Hosanna, praise God, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they began declaring and praising Jesus. And in previous times when crowds would gather and when Jesus was being exalted, he would kind of quiet things down or slip away. But this time, he just let it happen. He let the praise grow. And it says here at the end in verse 19, this portion that we read, that the Pharisees are like, everyone has gone after him. His popularity and his and the awareness of Jesus in the community is as broad and as large as it's ever been. And so they say they waved palm branches, and I don't know. I mean, it's a little detail, but you know, palm branches. We wouldn't wave palm branches because we don't have any. at least not this far north. So they used palm branches because it was available to them. But the significance of this for the Jewish people was a few hundred years earlier in their history, there was a leader, Judas Maccabeus, who had brought deliverance to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people. There was pagan oppression of the surrounding people. And this guy, this kind of deliverer, this warrior champion, had delivered them from the oppression of those people, and he had entered Jerusalem to the praise and adoration, a triumphal entry of his own as a military general, and they had waved palm branches. So there was some reminiscent feeling to this in terms of people weren't alive 200 years later, but they have an oral tradition of sharing their history, and so they were aware of the significance that when you wave palm branches, you're declaring someone as a victorious hero. And so there was that foreshadowing, that significance. Why riding on a donkey? Real military generals, real military warriors would be riding on a very prominent horse. All the way back to Solomon. Solomon collected all kinds of horses. They led the chariots. The king of Israel, the great warrior, would ride on a horse. And so Jesus comes into town, but he's not riding on a horse. He's riding on a donkey. And he's not even riding on an adult donkey. It's the colt of a donkey. And the riding in has a familiar feel to it, but it's particularly humble, the beast of burden that Jesus chose to ride in on. So even though Jesus is being declared king, and even though he's coming in as a king would come in, he's coming in much humbler settings than a typical leader and king would come in on. And that is just consistent with who Jesus is. All through the scriptures, he comes to Bethlehem as a baby in humble surroundings, in humility. He comes and tells his disciples, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And you will too. And so his coming in that procession had that implication. The people are celebrating Jesus, they're honoring him as royalty, they're declaring that he is king, and the crowd is growing larger and larger. And the religious leaders are feeling a little bit threatened by this. And although we didn't read this far in continuing on, Jesus, after he enters Jerusalem to the praise of all the people, he goes on to the temple and he makes a visit to the temple. And then because it was late in the evening and because Jerusalem was so packed out with people and there was no lodging, he leaves the city, goes back to Bethany where he has friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and he spends the night. And it begins the buildup of the week of Passion, where all of the events happen that, you know, it's interesting. We have a Palm Sunday service. We have an Easter Sunday service. And so we have these bookends of celebrations. And everything that happens in the week of Jesus' Passion, everything that is going on in Holy Week, we don't observe so much as a church. It isn't because they aren't significant. We just aren't that particularly liturgical. And I want you to know, there is so much going on between Jesus entering the city on Palm Sunday, and then him being crucified and resurrected on Easter Sunday. And we're going to just briefly touch on a few of those events here in a moment. But I would just encourage you, you know, the gospel writer here, John, he gives 12 chapters of leading up to Jesus' whole life and ministry, and then he spends another 8 chapters just on Jesus' passion. So there's a lot of good stuff in the next 8 chapters that lead up to Resurrection Sunday. And we would do well to personally read, reflect, and embrace those things. So that's the context. The people are celebrating. Jesus has entered triumphantly. They're declaring, "You are King of Israel." And it's troubling to the religious leaders. It's particularly an affront and a challenge to the political leaders. Pilate would be he would be aware of what's going on in the turmoil in the city. Herod, Antipas, he would be aware of what is going on. And so Jesus, by accepting the title of King of Israel and King of the Jews, he is a direct challenge to the political civil leaders of the city and of the community. And we don't really grasp the significance of that, I don't think, because how many of you have been to Jerusalem? Okay, great. We've got about a dozen of you waved at me. So hundreds of us here have no idea what Jerusalem even looks like unless we've, you know, watched some, I'm sure we've seen some video movies. But when we read stories like this, it's kind of hard for us to insert ourselves and get a sense of how cataclysmic, how revolutionary this event is for someone to come into the city, be declared the king of the people, and how threatening that would be to the religious leaders and the political leaders. So I just briefly, think about a 33-year-old charismatic leader who has the hearts of all of the people in the nation because he walks in the streets with them, he lives in humble surroundings with them, he heals their sick, he raised somebody from the dead, he eats with them, and so you have this incredible, unique, young, charismatic leader. And imagine him crossing the Theodore Roosevelt Bridge there on 66, coming up Constitution Avenue, taking a left on 17th Street, going up the mall, and just a million people gathering along, just shouting and waving their coats, "Hail to the King." I was a part of the largest crowd of people I've ever been a part of was in 98, I think. There was a they asked for Promise Keepers did a prayer event on the mall, and they thought there were a million men that came to pray for reconciliation. I was a part of that crowd. Just, it's amazing being in a big crowd of people, filled the mall up. Just think of a crowd like that yelling, "Hail to Jesus," waving their coats and saying, "Jesus for president." That, you know, instead of Tiberius being Caesar, we have a president of the United States. Instead of Herod being the governor, we have a governor of Virginia. Instead of the mayor of D.C., imagine the mayor of D.C. instead of Pilate. See, it was revolutionary for Jesus to come into the city, being declared the King of Israel. It was a personal challenge to the authority that the local leaders held, and it was a big deal. So this is the momentous kind of day and event that the triumphal entry that we call Palm Sunday was. And as the people are shouting, "Jesus is King, Hosanna to the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," all of these people that are praising and exalting him have one thing in mind, really, I believe. They have an idea that they want change. They want to be delivered from the oppression of the Roman government, and they want to be set free from the religious oppressive leadership of their leaders who took the law of Moses and then added all kinds of layers of complexity to it to become even more exclusive. And so they have been oppressed by religious leaders, and they have been oppressed by political, governmental leaders. And as Jesus is riding in, I think they're imagining we're going to be free from all of this corrupt, oppressive leadership. I think a lot of us would be up for that, right? And so they're imagining, as they're declaring Jesus king, they're imagining one thing. But what Jesus has in mind as he comes into the city is something at a much deeper, much more powerful level than they can even grasp or imagine. The people in declaring Jesus as king were limited by what they wanted God to do for them. Their understanding was limited by the things that they imagined God was coming, that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to do for them. The people were right in declaring Jesus as king. They had a glimpse of who Jesus was, but their vision was way smaller than who he really was and what he really was about to do. Jesus entered Jerusalem, and it was his declaration of war on sin and death. That's way bigger and way deeper than anything the people had imagined. They had a history of celebrating at Passover their deliverance from Egypt's oppression. They were physically slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, and at Passover they celebrated their deliverance from that type of oppression. Jesus was coming, and he was getting ready to set us free from sin forever. That's way big. The king of Israel was coming into Jerusalem to have victory over death, our final enemy. Yeah. That's what Jesus was doing. And they were celebrating a king who would lift the oppressive finger of Rome out of their lives. And he was going after way, way more. He was going to set them free, not just from slavery to other people. He was going to set them free from slavery to the enemy of their souls, and they would be free from sin forever, and they would see him overcome death. That's what Jesus was doing. That was the purpose of his triumphal entry. And so, who we believe Jesus is really important. They believed he was king of Israel. They had earlier had many discussions about who is Jesus? Is he John the Baptist? Is he Elijah come back? Who is this guy? And Jesus even asked his own disciples, who do people say that I am? Remember that interaction? He's got his disciples together. He says, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're this and some say you're that. And then Jesus personalized and he says, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter had this download from heaven. And he said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, yeah, you didn't figure that out on your own. Heaven gave you that revelation. And so, to me, as we look at this story of the triumphal entry, and we look at this story of Palm Sunday in this passage, the big question is, for all of those people who were welcoming Jesus into the city, they had an idea of who he was and what he would do for them. And he was going for way, way more, something way deeper, something way stronger, something way more revolutionary and transformational. And I think today we need to ask ourselves the question, who is this Jesus to us? Who is Jesus really? Yes, he's the king. He's the Son of God. He's the son of Mary. He's the carpenter's son. He's the healer. He's the miracle worker. He's the friend of sinners. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Savior of the world. He's Messiah. He's King of the Jews. He's King of everyone. But today, who is Jesus in your life? Who is this man? Is he your Savior? Is he your King? It's important to know what everyone else is saying about Jesus. And I'm doing my best to communicate right now who Jesus really is. but it really matters. Who do you say that he is? Who do you know Jesus to be in your life? Is he Savior? That's good. Is he King? See, we don't have very much experience with modern day royalty, do we? We don't really know what it means to have a king that rules this kingdom. Now again, some people have all kinds of feelings about our present governmental structure, but we don't know anything about oppression, people. If you go back and read through the Old Testament, a king could ask for anything and he got it. It didn't matter what was going on in your life. If he asked for your children to serve in his army, he got it. If he asked for your livestock so that he could have a feast, he got it. Whatever the king wanted, he got. That's what it means to be king. And if Jesus is my king and Jesus is your king, he can ask for anything and he'll get it. And again, when we think about king in terms of human kinds of application, we think of it as oppressive and self-serving. We have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who does everything for our best interests. We just don't understand a sovereign like that. We're so self-centered and self-seeking, we can't imagine a ruler who would rule on behalf of everyone else, for the benefit of everyone else. Jesus is king. What does it mean for Jesus to be king? I think, real simply, Jesus is king means whatever he wants, he gets in my life and your life. So what does that mean and what does that look like? I could tell a number of stories. My personal story of faith is that I came to faith as a young 9-year-old in the Mennonite church that my family was a part of. I had a revelation of my sin. A wonderful evangelist preacher had talked about hell and heaven and sin and separation from God so clearly, I was compelled to go and ask Jesus to forgive my sins. So as a 9-year-old, I gave my heart to the Lord. We're gonna have the privilege of baptizing 4 younger people here in second service, and they have a revelation of Jesus as their Savior, and it is a beautiful thing. And they're taking the next step with God, and we're gonna celebrate that. Come back just for that, if you would. And so I was a young man who did that, but I didn't really understand that Jesus being Savior also meant that Jesus was my King and my Lord, and whatever he wanted for my life was it. I grew up with all kinds of dreams and plans that I wanted for my life, right? And a bunch of those dreams didn't work out. I never did play for the World Cup national team for the U.S. Didn't happen. I had all kinds of dreams. But when I became an 18-year-old at JMU, there was like this big crossroads in my life. Was I going to continue living my life for me, or was I going to start living my life for God? And I don't always know what it means. When you say, I'm going to live my life for you, you're my king and you're my Lord, we don't even understand what we're saying, but it's the right thing to declare. Even if you don't totally get it, it's the right move. And it says here in this passage that we just read, I'll back up to it. His disciples didn't understand at the time that he was fulfilling a prophecy. There was a prophecy in the Old Testament that said, Jesus, your Savior is going to come riding in on a donkey's cart. And so Jesus came in that way really to fulfill Scripture and to let people know, I'm the one who's fulfilling this Scripture. But it says the disciples didn't really understand it at the time. But after Jesus had entered into his glory, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and his ascension, they remembered what had happened and they realized that these things had been written about him. I think this verse right here, and I bolded a few things, I think verse 16 ought to be written on our mirror, on our refrigerator. We didn't really understand at the time, but later we remembered what had happened and realized. That's my life. I didn't really understand at the time, But later on, I remembered and I realized. So as an 18-year-old, I said, Lord, I'm trying to live my life my way. It really isn't working. I want to live my life your way. I declare, I confess, I proclaim your Lord of my life from this day and every day forward. And it was as life-changing as my salvation was, really, church. And it continues to be life-changing. I don't even know what it means. Jesus, you have my life, whatever you want. You get whatever you want in my life. It's the right thing to say. And when I declare it, it's true. Jesus is king, but I don't really understand what I just said. And later on, I'm going to remember and realize what it means for him to be king. So I've had a number of things that I've believed God would do. And then it doesn't really work out that way. I was convinced that I was going to be an overseas full-time missionary. And I was preparing myself for that. And I was so eager. I would pray. Every missions prayer thing was going on, I would go pray at. Was giving money into missions for the first time in my life. I was doing everything to get myself on the track to go into full-time missions. And at the same time, the company I worked for was offering me a promotion, and I was being spiritual and delaying that, and I was keeping the door open to full-time missions, and I kept waiting, and I had my application on file with a missions organization, and I was waiting, and I was waiting. And I finally got to a point where my employer had been waiting over 6 months for an answer to the offer they had given me, and he said, I need to know. And so we had a prayer meeting at the church in Mount Crawford, and I went forward, and this prophetic evangelist, miracle guy, Mahesh, prayed for me. And as he prayed for me, what he said was, the Lord says, be fruitful where you're planted. And I was like, well, it sounds like I'm planted here, not in Liberia. So I took the promotion. And the very next day, all of my paperwork, huge folder, came in the mail, because that's how things got communicated back then, in the mail. It came, and it said, here's all of your information to go for your internship and your training and orientation, and you'll be in Liberia in January. How messed up is that? I was crushed. Last night, I'm with the Lord, and he says, be fruitful where you're planted. That morning, I go tell my boss, I'm taking the promotion. I won't go anywhere for 2 years. And that afternoon, I get home from work, and there's what I've been praying for years. I didn't really understand at the time, but later on, I remembered and realized. That's just one story of dozens of my life. But when Jesus is Lord, and when we declare, you're king, then we can trust him with our lives. So I came up with this slide after reading this passage and being stirred in my heart. Here's my slide for being a follower of Jesus. So you see and you hear Jesus' wonders. That's what we read here at the beginning of this passage. The people had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and others who hadn't seen it heard it because the disciples were telling everyone. Did you hear what he did? He took a man and raised him from the dead, his friend Lazarus. So you see and hear Jesus' wonders. Then you follow Jesus and you tell others. Then you make this declaration of Jesus as king, and you don't really understand what you just said. And then you experience all kinds of confusion and doubt, even fear. And then you remember and realize who Jesus is again, all over, and it just draws you deeper in love with him, deeper trust for him. And then I just put that little repeat. That has been the journey of every follower of Jesus Christ that I know. So let's just see what it looks like for the disciples. You know, having questions and doubts, it's not a problem for God. He's not threatened by all of our confusion, doubt, and questions. Do you recognize that? The King of Kings who made you and me and rules the nations. He's not threatened by our doubt and our questions. He's touched by it. His heart goes out to us, but it doesn't present a problem that he can't deal with. So just in the next chapter, if you read through John, Peter says to him, Jesus is the King of Kings, the one who rode in and declared king, is now in a room with his 12 friends serving meal together, and he starts washing their feet. And Peter says to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And he doesn't understand. Then Jesus, after declaring he would be betrayed, Simon Peter says to John, ask him, who's he talking about? Another point where the disciples just don't understand what Jesus is doing or what's going on. Jesus, preparing his disciples for his death, is telling them what's coming on. And Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going again? He's saying, I'm with you, and then I'm not going to be with you, and then I'm going to be with you again. He says, where are you going? And Thomas follows it up. This is John chapter 14. He says, we have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Then Judas, not the one who betrayed him, but one of the other disciples, Judas says, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Then in John 16, some of the disciples ask each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father? And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. John 16, verse 18, we don't understand. That is a lot of what my life is like as a follower of Jesus. I don't understand, but I believe. He's king, and I don't really understand what that means, but I trust him, and I believe him, and I declare it, and I surrender as much as I know to who he is and take the next step with him. I think not understanding what exactly God is doing with our lives and what God is doing in the world is troubling and unsettling for us. But I just want to rehearse, it's not a problem for God. He's bigger than our doubts, and he'll give us revelation at some point as to what's going on. Our best response is to keep trusting his goodness and his power, even when we don't understand. I think there's some folks here today, me maybe included, others, who are in a season of trial, of testing, of doubt, of confusion, of realizing Jesus was everything they believed and he's even way more than they understand. And my desire for this day, for this Palm Sunday that we're remembering and rehearsing, is that everyone would take another step with Jesus. My prayer is that we would see, we would hear, we would follow, and we would tell people about Jesus. That when we have confusion and doubt, that we would believe what we've declared and we would take another step with him. And that when we remember what Jesus did and realize all that he was doing that we didn't really comprehend, we would take another step with Jesus. So I want to take a few moments. And I just want us to reflect. We're all in different places. Maybe a few of us are still seeing and hearing who Jesus is, and we're not sure that he's really Savior. Maybe others of us are following Jesus. Maybe we've been following Jesus a little. Maybe we've been following Jesus a lot. Some of us are in the place where I was describing, where in faith we're declaring, you're king, and whatever of my life you want is yours. And we're just wrestling with what that means in our life. Some of us have done that, and we're in a season where everything is confusing and difficult and challenging, and we just want to understand, what are you doing with my life, Jesus? Some of us are coming right on the back end of those dark, difficult, confusing times, and we're more in love with Jesus than we ever have been. And we are like, you can be trusted. I'll trust you even more. I don't know where you're at, but I'd like you to just take a moment and reflect about who is Jesus to you. It's important what everyone else thinks about Jesus, but it really, really matters how you answer the question, who is this Jesus to you, to me? So just take a few moments and reflect. You can close your eyes so you're not distracted. If Joanna's in the house, she could come play some amazing music. I encourage you, close your eyes and let's just listen to the Lord. Ask him any question you want.